glad you're here tonight. You know, communion is a precious time for us, and it is not optional for us to remember Jesus' death on occasion once in a while. We need to all the time, but for the body of believers to be together and remember is a special moment in our lives that we get to have once a month here at church. So it's a blessing. Let's have a good night together as we recognize Christ, and why don't we stand and sing about the love of the Father. Truth tonight to you, Father, this indeed we know with all our heart, the wounds of Christ have paid for us. Prophesied in Isaiah 53 and other places well before it happened, and because you said it, Lord, it happened. Your Son, by your will, came and died in our behalf. And we, Father, praise you for that tonight, and we thank you for your Son. We adore and love Jesus Christ for what he did. May our lives show that in his name. Amen. You can be seated. Let's sing again, church.
Turn with me, please, to Psalm 22. We're all aware that the Old Testament is filled with many prophecies concerning Christ, prophecies concerning his birth, prophecies concerning his life and ministry, of course, prophecies concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. Prophecies concerning his coming again and to establish his kingdom. And so there's many prophecies, and they have been fulfilled precisely as it relates to his first coming. They will certainly be fulfilled precisely as it relates to his second coming as well. The book of Psalms also is often prophecy concerning Christ. But the prophecies of Psalms are usually a little different in the sense that when you have the prophets like Isaiah or Daniel, they just come right out and state what the Messiah is going to do, or what the Messiah may be feeling, or just what is going to happen to the Messiah. It just states it. With the Psalms, the author of the Psalms is simply stating his own feelings, stating what's happening to him. And not necessarily even realizing that what he's saying is actually prophecy concerning the Messiah. And that's what we see here in Psalm 22. David is writing the psalm, and he's just explaining his own feelings and what's happening to him, not realizing that what he is saying is actually prophecy concerning the Messiah. And Psalm 22 is quoted in the New Testament as being fulfilled in the Messiah. And so this evening, we actually want to look at Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Those three psalms make up what we would call a trilogy. And a trilogy is three plays or three novels or three poems that are put together. They are a unit unto themselves, but putting them together form an extended unit. And so they stand alone, but then when you put them together, they form an extended unit. And that's what we have, really, in Psalm 22, 23, and 24. They are messianic psalms, and they are psalms concerning what I would call my shepherd. And Psalm 22 is the good shepherd. Psalm 23 is the great shepherd, Psalm 24 is the chief shepherd. And we get that from the New Testament. Psalm 22, talking about really the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but John chapter 10 tells us that it is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep, and that's what Psalm 22 emphasizes. And then we come to Psalm 23, and it's the great shepherd, because in Hebrews chapter 13, it is the great shepherd that cares for his sheep. And then you come to Psalm 24, and it really talks about his coming again as king. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, it is the chief shepherd that is coming again. And so we have this trilogy concerning my shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful this evening that we can gather around this table and remember our Savior's sacrifice in our behalf. We thank you this evening, Father, that we are able to celebrate that sacrifice, but we want to be also reminded of what it cost you and cost him as he gave that sacrifice as our substitute in our behalf. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, in John chapter 10, we read it is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. And Psalm 22 is about the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. It starts right off saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the exact words that Christ cried from the cross. And that's what we recognize this as a messianic psalm, prophecy concerning the psalm. But when David wrote those words, he wasn't writing them as prophecy, at least in his knowledge. He was expressing his own feelings. At this point, he was at a low point in his life, and he is feeling like God has forsaken him. My God, why has you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping one and from the words of my roaring? He feels like he's been forsaken by God. He's been abandoned by God. And so he's expressing those feelings. And yet it is prophecy concerning the Messiah. In verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not. And in the night season, I am not silent. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt like, God, I'm crying out to you, and it just doesn't seem like you're hearing me? You're at a low point in your life, and maybe you wouldn't say it out loud as David does here, but you kind of feel like he's forsaken you. He's just not responding to your cries. That's what David's expressing here. Now, we understand from Scripture, the promise of God, that what David's expressing here really wasn't true. David was not forsaken by God. God was hearing his cries. Perhaps wasn't responding right at that moment, but he was hearing those cries. So we understand that what David's expressing here in his feelings wasn't actually true in his life, and it's not true in our life. When we feel like God has forsaken us, when we feel like he's not hearing us, we have his promise that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We have his promise that his ears are open to our prayers. And yet, when you think about this as prophecy in the Messianic Psalm with Christ, when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was true, wasn't it? God the Father had forsaken him. God the Father was not hearing his cry because our sin had been placed upon him and he was carrying and bearing our sin and he was taking the penalty for our sin and the Father had to forsake him. And we see in verse 3 why that's true. But you are holy, O you who inhabitest the praises of Israel. Why did God, the Father, forsake the Son? Because he's holy. Our sin was placed upon him. He became guilty for our sin. He had to take the punishment for our sin, and the punishment for that sin was being forsaken by the Father. So David really wasn't. Christ really was. And he was forsaken by the Father so that we would never have to be forsaken by the Father. So that the Father could promise that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And even though he's holy, he'll not forsake us because the righteousness of Christ has been put to our account. We've been justified. We've been declared holy by God himself. We've been declared righteous by God himself. And so he never needs to forsake us because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And so we have this psalm. But as you go on, look at verse 7. All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Again, this is what David is expressing that others are doing to him. They're laughing at him. They're mocking him. But these verses are actually quoted in the New Testament as it relates to Christ. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 27, and they that passed by, I forgot my glasses tonight, so you're going to have to bear with me. Anyone have any? They that passed by reviled him, wagging their head. That's in the New Testament, but that's exactly what these verses are saying here in Psalm 22. He trusted in God, Matthew chapter 27 says. Let him deliver him now. Verse 8, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. It's a messianic psalm, prophecy fulfilled at the death of Christ. Notice verses 14 through 16, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. A very good description of crucifixion. When he was hanging on the cross, no doubt his shoulders, his elbows, no doubt his hips were out of joint, just as verse 14 would express. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you have brought me into the dust of death. Again, another description, his tongue cleaves to his jaws. We know that Christ cried out from the cross, I thirst. His tongue was no doubt cleaving to his jaws from thirst. As you rehearse in your mind the night before Christ's crucifixion and then on the cross, at the point he cried out, I thirst, it's probably been 20 hours that he's been abused in the hot Middle Eastern sun, and he's had nothing to drink. Verse 15 describes that. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Again, great description of crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet, they nailed his hands and feet to the cross. Again, the precision of prophecy. It's fulfilled exactly. And David knew nothing about crucifixion when he wrote this. And I'm not saying again that he even understood that this was a messianic psalm when he wrote it, but it was prophecy. God knew. The Holy Spirit was indeed inspiring these words to be fulfilled by the Messiah. As we come down to verses 26 through 31, we're not going to read all of them, but it really, we begin to see resurrection, really, as we read these verses, because David is kind of the tone is changing. David is himself being revived and being raised up. And so again, as a messianic psalm, we see the resurrection of Christ. He indeed did die. But he was raised up, and those very words are used in those verses. And so it's a messianic psalm of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And Psalm 22 describes the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And then we come to Psalm 23, the one we're most familiar with. And we would say this is the great shepherd. And let me just read, you don't need to turn to it, but in Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In these verses, the great shepherd is the one who's making us perfect in every good work and working in us that which is well-pleasing. It's the great shepherd that is caring for his sheep. And that's what Psalm 23 is all about, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I shall not lack. He's going to care for us, and we will lack nothing that we need, because the great shepherd is watching over us and caring for us and making us perfect and working in us. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Again, what a scene, a view of serenity and calmness, a flock of sheep laying out in green pastures. That's just a picture of peace and calmness. He leads me beside the still waters. I'm sure you've heard before how that sheep will not drink from running water. It needs to be still water. And again, he's meeting our needs. He is giving to us that which is needed. Sheep need still waters. They won't drink from running water. He gives us that which we need. He restores my soul. What a wonderful thought. We could spend the rest of the night right there, couldn't we? He restores my soul. The world has its psychology. The world has its pills. The world has... But no one, nothing can restore the soul like our great shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me in the right path. And it's the right path for me. The path for you might be a little different. They'll both be the righteous path, but my path might be different than your path, but it's the right path for me and it's the right path for you. The shepherd knows what we need. He knows what path I need to take. And he's going to lead me in that path, and it will be a righteous path because he's the great shepherd caring for his sheep. We don't need to fear death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Some look at death as the great unknown. For us as believers, it is the great known. We know what death is for us. We know what it holds for us, and it's not anything to fear. So though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, there's nothing to fear. He's with us. And whether that valley actually ends in death or whether it's just a deep, dark valley that we may come out of, it doesn't matter. It just in the previous verse, it says he leads us in the right path. And sometimes that path is going to be a dark a path, a shadow of death, but it's okay. It's right where he needs us to be at that moment, and we don't need to fear evil. We don't need to fear that path. He knows what he's doing. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations. In all of our afflictions, he's the God of all comfort. And here we see our great shepherd comforting his sheep. He speaks of the rod and staff, and I know we've mentioned this before, just again, a reminder. That's what this table is all about, to remember. The rod is what we would think of normally, the shepherd's rod, what we'd think of normally as a club. And it would be used for defense, to protect the sheep. David, he at one time killed a lion and one time killed a bear to protect the sheep. And no doubt he used his rod in protecting those sheep. And so the rod is a comfort to the sheep because it represents protection. The staff, of course, the staff of the shepherd is that long stick with the curved end, looks like a cane, but much longer. And that that staff is used to rescue the sheep. If they get themselves caught in a thicket, he can reach in with that curved end of the staff and pull the sheep out. So he can rescue the sheep from their predicaments, and we get ourselves in a lot of predicaments, don't we? It's great to know that our great shepherd comforts us as he rescues us from our predicaments. That staff was also used just to assure the sheep that the shepherd was still present. He'd reach out with that long staff and just touch the sheep every so often just to assure them of his presence. And it's great to see how our great shepherd often will do things in our lives or bring something to our mind just to assure us that he's with us, assure us of his presence. And that staff was also used then to guide the sheep in the path where they needed to go. As they would walk from green pasture to green pasture, they'd walk to the still waters. He would guide the sheep. If a sheep started to wander off, he would tap that sheep with the staff to get him back on the right path. And we tend to want to wander sometimes. And the staff is that which represents our great shepherd, gently, and sometimes not so gently if we get rebellious. He gets us on the right path. He leads us on that path. And so the rod and staff were a comfort to the sheep, and we can be comforted as well. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He restores our soul to such a point, and we don't have to fear whatever path we're on, to such a point that even in the presence of our enemies, we can sit down and be at ease at a banquet. Even if the enemy is present, we have such comfort and such assurance from our great shepherd that we'll be at ease in the presence of our enemies. We can even sit down and enjoy a great banquet. That's the picture here, in the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That, again, being anointed with oil, just a picture of prosperity and rejoicing. Usually being anointed with oil was something that was done at festivities that were representative of prosperity and rejoicing. And so that's the picture here of the prosperity and the rejoicing that we can have in Christ. My cup runs over, that's just a picture of abundance. And certainly, again, in John chapter 10, he's come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And so it's just a picture of the abundant life that we have because of our great shepherd caring for us. He's that great shepherd, again, in Hebrews 13, that makes us perfect and works in us to do our Father's will. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We need God's mercy. We need God's goodness. And we can be assured that it'll be with us all the days of our life. That's his promise to us. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the prospect that we have from our great shepherd who meets our every need and promises indeed that we'll be in his presence forever. Which brings us then to Psalm 24, the chief shepherd. And again, let me just read. This is from 1 Peter chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. The chief shepherd is the one who's coming again. And that's what Psalm 24 is about. The chief shepherd who's going to come and he's going to be the king. Verse 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. Verse 1 just very plainly sets forth that the earth belongs to him. So he has a right to be the king because it belongs to him. In verse 2, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. He established it, he has founded it, and therefore it belongs to him. And so as it belongs to him, notice verse 3 asks a couple of questions. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Who's worthy to stand in the presence of a holy God? Who's worthy to ascend into his hill? Well, there's only one who's worthy. We read in Revelation, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. There's only one who's worthy. Verse 4 tells us the one who's worthy is one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. There's only one that could be said of ultimately. Now, yes, we understand that as believers, we've been forgiven of our sins. We understand that we will stand before a holy God, but it's not because of our righteousness, is it? It's because of his righteousness. It's because he is clean. It's because he has a pure heart. And that's been imputed to us, that's been put to our account, and so yes, therefore we can stand before God. But ultimately, he's the only one that's worthy. He's the only one that has that clean hands and pure heart. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He's going to receive blessing from the Lord. And then we get into verse 7, where we really see the chief shepherd coming again to establish his kingdom. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, even lift them up, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The picture is that of the whole earth opening up its gates and its doors to let the King of glory come. And he is coming, and he is going to reign as the King of glory. And he is coming as the chief shepherd, if you will. And so we have this wonderful trilogy, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, and we're gathered around this table tonight because of the good shepherd who gave his life for us. He shed his blood, and his body was broken in our behalf. All the joints of his bones were out, according to Psalm 22. The good shepherd gave his life for us, and we gather around this table recognizing the good shepherd. But we also gather around this table recognizing he's the great shepherd who does care for us. He meets our needs. He's watching out for us. He's working in us. We also gather around this table tonight with anticipation that the chief shepherd's coming again. And Christ said at the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, I'm not going to drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so right there at the institution of the Lord's Supper, he's promising that we're going to be with him someday. And he's not going to be drinking of this fruit of the vine until we are with him. He is coming again, and we will be with him, and we will participate in this supper with him. And it's the chief shepherd that's coming again to establish his kingdom, and we will be with him in his kingdom. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. We remember him tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this evening for these psalms, Psalms of David, in which he expressed some of his own thoughts and feelings, and yet messianic psalms, prophecy concerning our Savior. We thank you that he is the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. He is the great shepherd who continues to care for us. He is indeed the chief shepherd who's coming again to establish his kingdom, and we will reign with him and be with him forever. So, Father, we remember these truths tonight as we partake of these elements. I pray that we would do so with hearts that are right before you, hearts that have been examined by us and allowing you to examine us and to show us those areas in our lives that we need to surrender to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Abby's playing for us this evening, let's continue to examine our own hearts. Thank you, Abby. Deacons, if you would come.